We're going to finish the chapter this week. There's some passages. We'll start with verse 9. Paul, my Bible, my MacArthur Study Bible, it says the abandoned apostle. And so we've looked at we'll look back at verses 6, 7, and 8. But we'll start with verse 9 here. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, or Dalmida. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left at with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, bring the books and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and to all the Gentiles that they might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, and the Lord also delivered me from every evil work and preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, of the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth. Trophus I have left at Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubius greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you. So Paul's final letter and his final words before he dies are to Timothy, and he is in prison, and he is at Rome. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to handle some problems there. And now Paul, as we'll see here, is asking Timothy to come visit him before he dies. And so this is his last request. We looked last week at verse 6, 7, and 8. Notice here, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And we know that this was Paul's present position, or his appraisal of his present position. He's in prison. He is ready to die. And he calls himself a drink offering here, that I have been poured out as a drink offering. This goes back to the book of Hebrews, to the drink offering there. And then in verse 7, he says, this is an appraisal of his past performance. I have fought a good fight. I have finished a race. I've kept the faith. Probably one of the most famous verses that in the scripture. We all hear Paul's words. And then in verse 8, what we call is his Paul's appraisal of future promises. Verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who love him at his appearing. And so we see here that Paul is, this is it. This is his last farewell. He tries to warn Timothy and to exhort Timothy in the last few verses. We'll look through them relatively quickly because of the content there. But let's look back here at verse 7, Paul's appraisal of his past performance. If you look back to Acts chapter 9, at Paul's conversion, there are many that might say that Paul made a great mistake in his conversion. Paul was at the top of his game. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in charge. He was respected in the community. And according to Philippians 3:5, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was righteous, blameless according to the law. There are many things that if you looked at Paul's life and saw him as an unbeliever, he would look like he was very successful, that he was moving up the corporate ladder, as it were, of the Pharisees. And yet God, in his sovereign grace, comes to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and brings him to his knees. And I wonder if Christ hadn't saved Paul, you know, obviously we wouldn't have these words, right? I have fought a good fight. And so Paul says here, I fought a good fight. Paul may have in mind here wrestling or boxing match. If you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12, we saw this already. He says there, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, which you have also been called and have confessed a good confession. So Paul is talking about wrestling and fighting for his faith. It's a reminder to all of us, right, that the Christian life is not passive, but it is, we are to be fighting for faith, fighting to put off sin and to put on Christ. That is, it is like a wrestling match. We also think about who Paul has fought. I just wrote a list down. He fought the Judaizers, those that tried to bring in circumcision with the gospel. They tried to add something to Christ. They tried to add something to the gospel. He fought the Gentiles who rejected him. We saw that in the later chapters of Acts. He fought the false teachers in the church. 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, we saw that, didn't we? That there was false teachers that had come in the church. He names a couple, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had come in and brought in false teaching. And so Paul is wrestling against them. He's wrestling against contentions in the church, right? In Philippians, when the women were fighting, he was wrestling against that. He was fighting against peace in the church, or for peace in the church. He fought against immorality and sin. 1 Corinthians 6, of course. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, right? Such were some of you. Paul continued to bring a fight for morality and for righteousness in the church and the believer's life. He fought against the Gnostics in Galatians, those that would argue that Christ's body was, that the human body was real, and that Christ in the flesh died in the flesh for our sins. And so, who else did Paul fight against? Ephesians chapter 6. Satan himself, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right, but against principalities. So Paul fought a good fight. Think about all the battles in his life. And his whole life was a battle, right? His whole life was about. He fought against those, and he says, all of Asia has left me. He fought against those who had left the church, and we'll see here Demas does also. And so Paul was knocked down, he was kicked, but he always got back up. And he here is the end of his life. He's ready to die. He's going to be beheaded shortly. And we saw in early in 1 Timothy that he was witnessing to those that were in his chains with him, that he was continued to be strong. So Paul was triumphant in this fight of faith, and that is why that he can say, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I think it's just a reminder to all of us, right, that we may stumble. Paul certainly had issues. There was issues in his life. But he says, I've kept the faith. He never wavered from the truth and the preaching of God's word. And I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. As the older you get and you come to the end of your life, can you want to say to yourself, and say to others, I've finished the fight. I've fought a good fight. I've been faithful in the proclamation of the word. Any thoughts on that? All right, look at verse 8 then. Paul's, this is his future promise. Paul is always looking forward. He's assessing his present condition. He's talking about what he's done in his life, and in verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day, and not to me only, but also that love his appearing. So Paul, even though he was going to die, he had a hope. His hope looked forward. Notice what he says here. Paul's future hope is bright and exciting. Right. This isn't a hope of man that's going to die in prison with nobody around and going to be beheaded. This is the hope of a man who's going to die, but has a bright future, an exciting future. And that's what his hope is here. And how can he have that, right? How can Paul have that? What's the answer? What's the answer? The gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it, right? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that's Paul's hope, that his sins have been paid for. Christ has propitiated his sins. The Father's wrath is satisfied. And Paul passes into eternity with a bright hope and a bright future. So after his race is finished, Paul's looking forward to a glorious future. And so for Paul, death is not the end. It is, as it were, the beginning. It's interesting to note here that Paul makes no mention of heaven here or eternal life. He doesn't bring that up as his hope, but he talks about, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. So he's looking for that crown, which we'll talk about in a minute, but he's looking for the righteous judge, and that's Jesus Christ. And so our hope is never in heaven. It's never in who we're going to see in heaven, but our hope is always in Jesus Christ, is that seeing him face to face, as the reformers say. The crown of righteousness here, notice a few things about the crown of righteousness. First of all, it's laid up or put in store. That is, no one can steal it. Notice what it says here. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown. It's there. He can't lose it. It can't be stolen. It can't be lost. So Paul knows that, it will not fade away. It's eternal, as it were. Second, it's called a crown of righteousness. What do you think that means? Why would it be called a crown of righteousness? Nobody has any idea. Here's what I think. And I want to be really careful here because I don't want anybody to say I'm teaching blasphemy. But I think this is a crown for Paul's righteousness, for Paul's obedience. And there's all those that disagree with me, but I think this is a crown that Paul is going to receive for being a faithful, obedient servant of Jesus Christ. Will everybody receive it? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But Paul seems to pass that out. If you have, I'm not suggesting that this is to earn his salvation, but Paul knows that he's a believer, but Paul has fought the good fight. He's remained faithful. And the reward of that faithfulness apparently is some kind of a crown, whether it's a physical crown or whether it's a position, I'm not sure, but it's laid up for Paul. And for him, that's his hope. Newton, did you have a comment? So kind of like our gold medal, would it be a reward for winning the race? Is that the idea?
Well, it would be a recognition.
Okay.
That he had won the race.
Yeah. So I throw it out. You know where I stand on works righteousness. You know, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm suggesting that there is a reward for those who were faithful. Not that he earned his salvation, but that he finished the race faithfully. Notice here the third thing. Paul will receive the crown on that day. When do you think that day is? I don't know when that day is. Let me suggest to you, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 a minute, what that day is. There's a lot of discussion. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. This is Paul writing about that. He says in verse 9, therefore I make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you in your conscience. Someday there's going to be a judgment. You might have a different eschatology than I do, but there's going to be a judgment where every man, woman, child, dead in Christ and alive in Christ, dead in their sins and alive in their sins, they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, he calls it that day. Interesting here, the crown will be received. Notice verse 8 again. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the judge, will give me on that, the righteous judge will give me on that day. The crown will come from a righteous judge, not from an unrighteous judge. And if you're familiar with the judges in our country and around the world, they're not always fair and partial. They're often hold biased, Newton.
Now, maybe I'm getting ahead of you, but he also says that every crown will be given not only to him, but to all those who love his appearing. And it sounds like all Christians.
Well, you're a little bit ahead of me, but we'll talk about that when we get there. That's a possibility. That is a possibility. We'll talk about that. But notice here, Paul's hope is he's going to receive a crown from a just judge. So where's Paul at now? He's in prison. Is he justly in prison or unjustly? Unjustly in prison, right? And so Paul's saying, I'm unjustly here. I was put in here by an unjust judge, as it were. But my hope is that a just judge will give me this crown of righteousness. And I think this is a great hope for Paul. Yeah, it's wonderful hope for all that have suffered and died unjustly as believers, right? There are many who die unjustly because of the name of Christ. And their hope is to look forward to this. And then notice what Newton said. Not only will all believers, and will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. This goes back to verse 1. I charge it before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and his dead at the appearing of his kingdom. So here's the million-dollar question that Newton's brought up. Will all believers, do all believers love to see the coming of Christ? That's what I have to ask myself then. I don't know. I've met people who aren't looking for the blessed hope. They're looking for something else. They're not looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Newton makes the point that maybe it's for all believers. Hendrickson says here, of all the indications that one loves the Lord earnestly, Of all the indications that one loves the Lord, this earnest longing for his return is one of the best, for such a person is thinking not only of himself and his own glory, but also of that of the Lord. And so, is it for all believers? It's possible. I'm not sure if it is, because I'm not sure that every believer is longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Should they be? Yes. Paul says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are all believers doing that? You can answer that for yourself. Anyway, Newton.
For whatever it's worth, when it says all those who love his appearing, the Greek suggests that it could be translated to all those who have come to love his appearing.
Yeah.
So that there was a time when they didn't, but now they do. Now, is that what
Well, that's another question. Why don't you answer that this morning for us? So here's what we don't want to miss, right? Paul had difficulties. Paul was faithful, right? And Paul's hope was not even in the crown, but it was in the just judge who was going to reward him. So whether that is one who is faithful, certainly in Paul's case he was, but what we can be assured of is that when we are judged, it will be by a just judge, and that we will be judged fair and without partiality, that we will be judged by Jesus Christ. Any thoughts, Don? The passage in Revelation talks about God will judge us for our works, right? It's an interesting passage there, but there is going to be a judgment of our works. Now, that works are also under the umbrella of Christ's righteousness, certainly, but there is a mark of a faithful believer. And if there's no faithfulness, then there is no belief. Sure. Faithfulness will be determined by the just judge.
That's exactly
right. And so that's what that means.
But we don't have anything. What do we want to
do with
that?
Well, certainly we...
It's
defined what the scripture says. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And so that means one who continues in Christ, who continues his whole life to grow in faith, who does not walk away like Demas. I think that's exactly what it means. Please. If you're true a believer, you will persevere, and you will persevere in Christ. There is no such thing as an unpersevering believer. Now, for some of people, that's different, looks different, right? But there is always a growth in Christ. There's always the vine. And if you're not in the vine, then you're dead in your sins. So I don't know how to refine faithfulness other than what the scripture says. And that is required of a steward to be one to be found faithful. I know faithfulness means act of obedience of some sort. It means loving Christ. It means growing in Christ. It means exhorting one another. It means following Jesus' commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so there is something there rather than just a profession of faith at one time and walking away or staying neutral. I don't think that's possible either. So anyway, I throw that out and appreciate your comment, Jimmy. I can tell you this. MacArthur would say that there's degrees of hell and there's degrees of heaven. You could take it for what it's worth, but he would see that there are those who are faithful over a little in this life who will be granted greater privileges somehow in heaven. And that's from the parable, that those who are faithful of a little will be given more. So, you know, Ty. Yeah, I agree with you, and I think the same is true here. So I don't know how to define it. Why do we persevere in Christ? Because of Christ. But there's something, there's something here for, there's a reward in heaven for faithfulness. And I don't have to worry about what that is. It would be given by Christ. So hold on, Linda. And maybe, I don't know.
By implication,
that all who are believers should love to his appearing. That hasn't been my experience. I don't know. I know a lot of people who are professing Christ but don't long for his appearing. And so, yeah, man, it's anecdotal, but it's an experience. Linda? There's a lot of subjective things, right, in the scriptures. Without holiness, no man will see God. What does that mean? You better figure out what that means, but for yourself. But without righteousness or holiness, and that's from a human side, without obedience, no one will see Christ. So anyway, one last comment. Newton?
I think I'm summing up what's been said, although I'm not hearing everything. And that is that there are two kinds of reward, that the Christian, that the eternal life and being with the Lord in some sense is spoken of as a reward to all believers.
Right.
But on the other hand, some Christians will receive rewards that other Christians will not receive simply because of what they did in their lives in the service of the Lord. So the two, we have to keep in mind both of them, I think.
Yeah, and that's all I was saying. I'm, that's all I was suggesting. So, anyway, certainly a good thing to think about, right? What we don't want to miss is that we are to love Christ with all our heart, soul, and mind, right? And continue working on, not just for a crown, but for faithfulness. All right, and then he says here, be diligent to come to me quickly. If you look at verse 21, there's a reason for that. Do your utmost to come before winter. And so Paul wanted Timothy not only to come quickly, but he wanted to get there before winter. And if you look at verse 13, Timothy was to bring some things with him. He was to bring a cloak or a coat. So Timothy was to come before winter because Paul was going to be cold. And so come quickly. Winter's coming. I don't have a coat. Get here quickly. And then he also wanted these parchments and the books. We'll talk about that in a minute. Paul also wanted Timothy to come quickly because this man Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. This is probably one of the saddest things in the scripture, to see this, that Demas has departed from me. The word there means deserted. That's the idea. Not only did Demas abandon Paul, but he abandoned the Christian faith. For Paul, this wasn't just a physical matter that he lost a friend or a companion, but it was an eternal spiritual matter for Paul, that he saw this as Demas loved the world more than Christ and was willing to depart for him. We see Demas mentioned, and you can write this down, with Luke in Colossians 4:14, which would have been probably late 50s, early 60s. So Demas had been with Paul. He's mentioned also in Philemon, verse 25. He was probably with Paul in his first and second imprisonment, and he loved this present world. This is certainly a warning for all of us. Newton?
It's interesting in all of those references to Demas, before we get to this one, that nothing positive is said about him except that he was among the other Christians. So it suggests that Paul had no commendation for him. He observed him and didn't see anything he could comment on that was positive. And now that he's forsaken Paul, he's proved that he indeed did not have any Christian fruit or any desire to serve the Lord, apparently.
Yeah. And that's one possibility. The other possibility is that he went along for a while and appeared to be a true disciple and walked away. We're not sure. If you look at Matthew 13, we're running out of time here. If you look at Matthew here, 13 verses 16 through 23, you can kind of read those for yourself. But the reason is, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart, that he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony ground, and then he says, yet he has no root in him, in verse 21. But if you drop down to verse 22, it says, now he who receives the seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So maybe this was Demas. Maybe he went along for a while, but he got cares of the world. Certainly, John 2:15-17, there's a warning there about loving the world more than loving Christ, maybe more than his appearing. Maybe that's the contrast there. Maybe Demas loved the world more than he loved Christ appearing. And so we see here the danger. Notice the stark contrast between verse 8. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness from the faithful judge. In verse 10, Demas has departed, right? Paul on one hand, faithful. Demas on the other hand, unfaithful. And then he talks about this man, Crescens, for Galatia. The word here, and Newton can verify this, the word Galatia, G-A-L-A-T-I-A, I think it can also be translated Gallia, which some people think means France. So there's a possibility that the gospel went to France from Rome, which is interesting. I just throw that out. He says here, Titus from Dalmatia. That is probably northern Macedonia, possibly Kosovo today, the area that we know as modern Kosovo. And then he talks about Luke here. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. What's the beauty of that statement? Yeah, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out of Mark, right? Remember, Mark went home, left, probably in Acts chapter 12, Mark left and went back home, and Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over Mark, and Paul went with Silas, remember, and Barnabas took Mark, and there was two different missionary teams that went out. This is probably in late 40s, early 50 A.D. Here we are at 68 A.D., and Paul and Mark are reunited. It's just a beautiful picture of reconciliation. Demas left, right? Mark has come back. Don't miss the contrast here between the two. Paul says, bring him with you. He's useful for the ministry. There's something in Mark that is good, something in Mark that is useful for the ministry. And then verses, he goes on and talks about 12 and 13. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. He's probably bringing the letter from Paul in Rome to Ephesus. I think that's what he means here. He's also the one that brought the letter. He brought the Ephesians, and he also brought Colossians to the church. So he's some kind of a messenger, and Paul's sending him. Carpus, I've left to Troas. We don't know anything about them. The books and the parchments are probably two different things. One is the books that maybe the Old Testament. The other is parchments were probably goat skin or some kind of animal skin. Maybe what Paul had written other letters on, or maybe he wanted to write something else. He warns him about Alexander the coppersmith here. This is interesting. Paul was not afraid to call out opposition to the ministry here, to the gospel, and he calls him out by name, and he warns Timothy to be careful because there are some men that are so evil that they need to be confronted. Newton, do you have a comment?
About Mark again, his usefulness was certainly seen by the fact that he wrote the second gospel.
Yeah, he did write the second gospel, maybe with Peter, but he certainly wrote the second gospel, and that's the beauty. Demas leaves, Mark comes back. But notice here, this man, Alexander, he's resisted the devil, or resisted Paul. And then Paul goes on to talk about all had left him at his first defense, but the Lord stood with him. Paul's hope was always in the Lord and the strength of the Lord. Notice in verse 17, so the message might be preached fully through me that all the Gentiles might hear. Isn't that good news for us, right? We're the Gentiles. And so Paul persevered in faith so that the message would go out not only to Rome, but also to Macedonia, to possibly France, to Spain. We saw that in Romans. So, and then, of course, to us. Paul's hope here again, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory. Just one last comment. It's interesting here. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Trophimus, I have left at Miletus sick. Right? This is the great apostle Paul, had the gift of healing, and yet here's a brother is sick. Paul couldn't heal him at the end of his life. Interesting comment. So I'll leave it there. If you have any comments or questions, see me. Any final thoughts? A lot for us here in the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? And that our lives are being conformed to the image of his son. And that's what he's doing through his spirit. And growth is a natural thing we should see in our lives. So, all right, I'll leave it with that. Thank you.